Well, as we come to our time in God's Word this morning, I'd invite you to take your Bible and open to Acts chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the chair close by, and Acts chapter 20 is on page 929 in that copy. I encourage you to follow along in this important text. We're typically studying through the Gospel of John, but we've taken a little break from that for various opportunities, if you will, in the preaching of God's Word. We'll be back in John's Gospel, chapter 9, next week. But today is a special opportunity in the life of our church to recognize that the Lord has brought to us a new pastor to serve within our midst, Max McGee, who's not only a new pastor to our church, but also this is his first assignment in ministry, a new pastor in any church, first full-time pastoral role. And so it's just a joy to come to this moment with him, and not only for him, but I think also for us as well. Just to recognize a young man the Lord has laid on his heart to serve full-time in the church, taking him out of his career, and now pursuing, having pursued the rigorous work of a seminary education, and now accepted the calling to come serve Christ in this particular local church. This is exciting. And so, Max, we look forward to many days ahead where you will open God's Word to us. And yet this morning, I'm going to open and direct God's Word to your heart for the edification of us all, but primarily a charge to you. And to do so, I'm going to use the Apostle Paul's words here in Acts 20, where the message essentially boils down to one word: shepherd. Not a noun, but a verb, an action, a disposition. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And Paul puts it this way in this passage, verse 28, care for, or shepherd, literally, the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. This is our focus this morning, and a sermon preached primarily for one among us. And you may say, well, that's kind of odd, and that's not appropriate. I say it is appropriate, because even in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, he closes that very letter at the end of Colossians 4 by saying to the church, quote, say to Archippus, fulfill your ministry. There it is, in a letter not only written to that whole church, but also to all the churches of all times, Paul saying to one particular man and the church, say to this particular one in your midst, fulfill your ministry. And essentially, that's what I'm going to do this morning as I speak to you directly, Max. But I'm going to speak to another audience as well, because last week, even though we weren't able to meet, marked a significant moment on the calendar as well. It's Father's Day. A day set aside where we recognize that there are more than shepherds in the church. There is also an assigned shepherd in the family, and that is the dad. And so the role, biblically assigned, of a father is very much like the role of a New Testament elder that is being given instruction here in this passage. And so what I say to Max this morning, I say, Dad, to you as well, for both instruction and encouragement. Well, what about the rest of us, though? I would just challenge you to reflect on your response and your responsibility toward the one who is your shepherd, whether it be an elder in a local church or a father in a family. A spirit-assigned shepherd is in your life, and what is your response and responsibility toward that one? Well, let's look at this particular text, Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul, to give you a little bit of a backdrop here, this is a charge that Paul is giving to a group of elders in Ephesus. Paul's been traveling around, Luke has recorded for us in Acts, incessantly in the New Testament period by boat and by road and by conviction and by direction of the Spirit to various parts of the Roman Empire for about the past 5 years. And then in AD, approximately AD 53, he settles into Ephesus for a period of 3 years. We think of Paul as traveling about all these places, and he does, but for 3 years during the midst of those travels, he paused in Ephesus, a key city in Asia Minor, and really in that part of the Roman Empire, during which Luke records in Acts chapter 19, just the previous chapter, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily, such that Luke would record, during that time, the word of God or the gospel reached into all of Asia Minor, what we know as modern-day Turkey. Quite a ministry that's happening in one city that moves out from there. As was Paul's pattern, Paul would have invested heavily in those faithful converts to Christ in Ephesus, to whom he would entrust the responsibility to serve as pastors and elders in that growing church, such by the time we get to the end of Acts 19, Paul is moved by the Spirit to move into Macedonia with the gospel message, and the church in Ephesus is left in capable hands. Several more years of travel is the last little section of Acts 19, where Paul travels around, but then on his way back to Jerusalem, which would eventually lead him to be arrested, imprisoned, and eventually find himself imprisoned in Rome. On the way back on that trip to Jerusalem, he takes an opportunity to call these elders that he ministered to for that period of 3 years to come meet him at the seacoast in Miletus and give them a final charge, transmitting his own heart and challenge them to and inspire them to serve their role as shepherds. So this portion is very much like Paul's writings to Timothy and to Titus. It's pastoral and speaking very directly to the pastoral shepherding role, and it really reflects Christ's charge through his apostles to his shepherds, those who shepherd on his behalf. I wholeheartedly agree with Alexander Strock, who's written much on the task of shepherding within the church. He says of this passage, "Any church elder who does not know the content of Paul's message to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 is ill-equipped to lead and protect God's people. Every new generation of church leaders needs to discover afresh Paul's instructions here." So, that's what we're doing this morning, exposing and instructing in that regard. Listen to Paul's own example as he uses it here as the paradigm for what a shepherd would be. Let me read this text. I'm going to read the entirety of it. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 35. All along. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," here we go, "you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, here comes the charge. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Well, Paul says a lot there. And I just, for our sake this morning, want to jump right into the very heart of what Paul is saying. And that is the command itself. I want you to notice that there are two, and only two, imperatives to these shepherds. Verse 28, pay careful attention. And verse 31, be alert. Those are the only two imperatives. Those are the only two commands. But sandwiched right in the middle of those two commands are to what the shepherd is to pay careful attention to and to be alert in. Verse 28, to care for or shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is a verb, to shepherd. It just means exactly what you would expect it to mean. It means to do the necessary task to care for a flock of sheep. That's what it means to shepherd. The metaphor of sheep is what we will see very clearly in John 10, not only there, but is used throughout the scripture to refer to the people of God. They are God's flock. They are sheep for whom he himself has been both the good shepherd and the very sheep who laid down his life for his brothers. To shepherd, not as one who's owner of the sheep, but a caretaker, and not to do so on paper, but actually out in the field, and not just one sheep, but all the flock, verse 28 tells us, with all their individual needs. Not something done on the side, Max, but something that becomes who you are. Brother pastor and fellow dads, welcome not to a job, but to a life. The first imperative, pay careful attention. It relates to a positive duty. There is a need to fulfill care relating to all the necessary things to encourage spiritual growth and health in those you lead. The second imperative, be alert, is really a negative reality. There's a danger, and that danger was exposed in verse 29 and 30. There's fierce wolves who will attack God's flock, and so an alert guarding against those who would. What's the danger? What's the teeth of these wolves? Well, they twist the scriptures with a goal of just drawing people away after themselves rather than directing people to follow Christ. So, Pastor Max, shepherd dads, embrace and engage both providing and protecting those whom the Spirit has put under your charge spiritually. You can't outsource it to anyone else. It's your responsibility. And you can't just assume it's going to happen. No, you have to be vigilant in it. And both of these commands means you've got to be out front. You've got to be out ahead, anticipating, watching. And in Paul's words here, you've got to pay careful attention. You've got to be alert, on the job, in the zone, on the case. Okay? That's the command. But Paul here says, well, what are we to pay attention to? And Paul makes it simple. He gives two assignments. First assignment, yourself. Notice verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourself. Now, let's acknowledge that seems counterintuitive. If someone is supposed to shepherd the flock of God, here Paul is saying, look, you need to give primary attention. I'm going to mention first yourself. You need to shepherd yourself. You need to give careful attention to yourself. Is that really the first responsibility of a shepherd? Absolutely. Absolutely. What good are you, Dad, if you're going to care for your children's souls, but you're not going to care for your own soul? If you're not giving very careful attention, do you think you don't need such shepherding attention, such care over your own soul, as if you're just going to stay just totally spiritually good without any effort. As if you've somehow just been like dropped out of heaven as some angel or something, or some superhuman who doesn't need actual spiritual care, who doesn't have to give attention to their own soul. Are you a glorified saint already who no longer needs to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? No, the assumption here in Paul is no. First priority, give attention to yourself. This is almost verbatim from what Paul would say later as he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, directly to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation not only for yourself, but also for all those who hear you. And Max, I would just say, I cannot overemphasize this first point. And I would say that to all who shepherd in any capacity the same. The great temptation of all shepherds, whether in the church or in the home, is to order the life of others and fail to give attention to your own life. To pridefully fail to even notice that you've ceased to become or ceased to be a humble worshiper yourself. To forget to be a sheep who needs the chief shepherd's care and the aid and the encouragement even of fellow shepherds. The trap that's so common for shepherds, for elders, for pastors, for dads, is that you've always got to be out front leading. Yes, that's the role. And others are watching you, and others are following you. And so you begin to think, well, I've got to be the strong one. I don't need to have any weaknesses. I'm the one who doesn't need to have any need. Or doesn't have any need. And you forget that you are a sheep yourself. Don't begin to think you're almost like God, who doesn't have to give attention to his soul. Don't think that. Paul says there's three areas here you should pay attention, not so much in this text, but throughout his writings in the pastoral epistles. Three areas to give attention. First, yes, your soul, yourself. This is a biblical word. It's comprehensive. It refers to all that you are, which then impacts all that you do. 1 Peter 5:3, Peter, in a very similar vein, says, look, you are an example to the flock. An example. That means not just by your proclamation, but by your very life, you're giving attention to your soul such that you would be then an example to others. And that doesn't just mean on Sunday, Max. Be like a dad who always has little eyes watching him, knowing that the sheep will in fact follow the shepherd. Look, just like children in a family, they're going to grow up and establish their own identity and choices. They may make different choices than their family shepherd on the surface, but a universal reality is that children tend to absorb the deepest convictions of their shepherd, of their dad. And it's actually hard to get away from it. So, all the more reason. Pay careful attention, not just to what you do, not just to what you say, but to who you are. Because who you are will be transmitted to those you lead. Give attention to your own soul. But, very tangibly, give attention to your home. Do not neglect the shepherding of your wife or your children. Max, they're your primary flock. Hillary sitting next to you is your primary disciplee. Do not let your job, your ambition, your friends, or even other forms of service to the church supplant your assigned leadership of your first flock. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 states the basic elder qualification. I mean, this is the baseline. Manage your own household well. It even gives the rationale there. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? It doesn't even make any sense that one would be an elder who can't manage his own household, for the church of God is very much like a household. And I would just broaden this out, and I would say to dads, it doesn't matter how old your kids are. the tiniest children or the grown adults. Don't do it, man. Don't do it. Don't neglect the responsibility that's been entrusted to you to be the example, to be the shepherd toward those entrusted to your charge. Be there, not just in time and in physical presence, but also in your heart. A child intuitively knows when their dad is there physically in the room, but he's not there with them. I know. These two young men have called me out on it on multiple occasions sitting up here on the front row. Be there. Don't just be checking a box, doing a duty. Let your heart, let your first pursuit be your children. Pay attention to your home. Make it not just a position you fill, but a passion you pursue, your family. Watch out for it. Pay careful attention to it. But then also, your doctrine. Max, keep a close watch, not only on yourself, but also, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, on your teaching, your doctrine. In fact, if verse 29 and 30 says that there are vicious wolves, even within the church, who will twist scriptures, just like Satan did with Jesus in the wilderness, then we must guard the sheep from any distorted doctrine, from any wolves. And I think we ought to stop at this point and ask, in any congregation, in any church, who would be the most effective wolves? Would it not be the pastors themselves, the elders, those whom the entire flock is looking to for spiritual leadership? Yeah. Pastors have the greatest danger of actually being the wolves, entrusted as the shepherds, but acting as wolves. And Max, I would just say to you, as I'm getting to know you, you have an especially sharp mind. You have a very quality theological education from one of the best seminaries in the nation, and thus this flock will look to you and will hear from you well. And with just an unnoticeable twist, a novel interpretation, you could probably convince most to follow your teaching. But worse, you might even convince yourself that this slight twist of an appropriate interpretation into something different is actually what the Scripture means. And you can probably find pastors and teachers and commentators and blog post writers that would agree with you. But that's not the standard. Pay careful attention. Be alert. Respect the Scriptures. Reverence the Word. It's not a plaything for us pastors to banter about and do with whatever we want. It's the Holy Word of God that's been handed down to your generation with blood and sweat-stained hands of shepherds who've gone before you. Treat it that way. Paul adjures Timothy in both of his letters written directly to him, guard the deposit or guard the trust which has been entrusted by the Spirit to the church and now has been entrusted to those whom shepherd in the church. And Max, this church is entrusting the trust to you. Don't mess with the text. Don't mess with the teaching. We do not install you this day to enhance the Word of God for a new generation, but rather to uphold the Word of God for the next generation. So watch yourself. Do not ever begin to see yourself as a sage. Oh, I've got wisdom to share with people. No, you are a steward of the wisdom God has given us in the Word. The church in our day already has too many wolves. What we need is a watchman. And the watch is to be exercised over your mind. As you're down the hall in your study, preparing to teach the Word of God to God's people, watch your mind. Be careful what your mind lets you do as you study the text. But I'm just telling you, even more fundamentally, it's got to be a watch over your own heart in this matter of how you respond to the Word of God and what your role is before God within the church. It's a heart watch. So I commend to you, just like I commend to all dads, Psalm 119. 176 ways of saying, I love the Word of God. I respect the Word of God. I reverence what He has given to mankind in the written Word. And I commend to you the practice of Psalm 1. How do you avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked and the standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers? It is by delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in it day and night. We're not just talking about when you're preparing a sermon, sitting at your desk, studying, knowing, understanding. That's all good. But what the psalmist says is delighting in God's Word. Keeping your heart right is how you keep your mind right, which will be how you keep your doctrine right. And church, I think there's a calling to hear to you as well. As we hear Paul saying to shepherds, guard your teaching. That is, you need to guard the teaching that you hear from anyone, from Max, from anyone who teaches the Word of God, including the person who's speaking to you right now. Don't take my word for it. Make sure that you do not receive from anyone any truth of the Scripture that does not square with a plain statement of Scripture, an appropriate interpretation of it, and a necessary implication or application of it. No. We want the Word of God. Guard that trust. That's assignment number one. Pay attention to yourself. But there's a second part of this basic assignment that Paul immediately follows on with, and that is the focal work of the shepherd, and that is to pay attention to your flock. Notice in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Max, your responsibility is not to Christendom in general. It is right here to the Christians here in this local church. Just as the Holy Spirit assigned Paul to go to Ephesus, and then later the Holy Spirit assigned Paul to leave Ephesus to go west into Macedonia, so the Lord Jesus, through the Spirit, has assigned you to be here. Providentially, this is what the Lord has brought about, and so this is the assignment, and these people who you sit in the midst of, who are hearing this word along with you, they are the flock that don't belong to you, but whom you've been assigned to shepherd by God Himself. Now, that's a sober truth. And it should lead, first and foremost, to a certain disposition that you have. The disposition is a servant. We see it here in the example of Paul. This is the disposition of a shepherd. We see it in verse 18 and 19. Look at the text. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia. Well, okay, Paul, how did you live? We see it right there, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. The word is literally douleo, the Greek for slave. But notice, it's not a noun form. He's not saying, I was a slave. It's a verb form. I was slaving for the Lord. We don't use that kind of language, but that's exactly what Paul is trying to drive at. I was serving the Lord. Look, Max, I may be the senior pastor so titled in this church, and you may be an associate pastor, but I just want to say to you and to everyone here, you don't work for me. And you don't work for these people, though they're graciously providing for the care, for the needs of your family by their sacrificial giving. You still don't work for them. Don't ever forget who you work for. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are His slave. You're slaving for Him. This ought to set every disposition to fall in line with the pattern of the one whom God gave as an example through this passage, the Apostle Paul himself. It ought to inspire you to faithfulness and to diligence. And it ought to inspire you exactly what Paul says as verse 19 continues. What kind of slaving do we do for the Lord? With all humility, with tears, with trials, whatever they may be. Max, the shepherd is a servant. The shepherd is a slave. In this upside-down ethic of the kingdom of Jesus, the greatest among us are not those who lord their authority over those entrusted to their charge, but rather those who serve. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 10, verse 43, the one who has ambition to be great among us, that's not a bad thing. You want to be great? Here's how you do it. You become the servant. And the one who would be greatest among us is to take on the role of servant of all. All right, let's think about dads for a minute. By God's design, dads have been given the final authority in the home. That's God's decision. But by God's command, a dad is not to wield that authority for his own personal benefit. Rather, he is to exercise that authority for the benefit of those over whom he is shepherd. He is to be, as it were, the servant of God's purposes to supply the needs of his wife and children. And because, like the pastor and elder in the local church, the father understands that the greatest one in the family, by God's command, is to be the servant of everyone in the family. But ultimately, that service is not as if he's accountable to his wife or his children. He's accountable to God. And it sets a disposition that a father in a home serves God's purposes in that family and not his own. The Lord Jesus Christ is the master. So, the disposition is to serve, but also to sacrifice. Look down later in the passage at this kind of final statement Paul makes in verses 33 to 35. It seems kind of tacked on. It's like he closed out his exhortation in verse 32, but then he comes back and makes this statement of sacrifice. Look at what he says. He says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Without delving into the details of what Paul's talking about here, it's really not about money at all. The weak here are not the poor, although Paul strongly advocates helping those who have tangible needs. The weak here are those who are immature in faith, and Paul is trying to help them. They're immature in the faith, such that Paul is concerned that they may not understand God's instruction of how the church is cared for, that those who do the ministering are tangibly cared for by those who minister. That's just how God set it up. But some who are new in the faith, they may not understand that. And so if Paul is expecting to receive finances and tangible care from those whom he ministers to in Ephesus, he's like, man, they may think I'm just a money grubber here and just looking to take from them. And I don't want them to think this is how it works. And so what I'm going to do, even though I have a right to receive financial support from them, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to work out in the day spiritually ministering in the marketplace and amongst the people here. And I'm going to work at night with leather with my own hands to provide financially for both me and those who are with me. Or maybe sometimes I'll work during the day with my hands and I'll work at night visiting house to house or whatever it may be. But Paul didn't have to do that, but he chose to do it to burden himself more than what was required so that others might not be spiritually burdened or hindered from receiving ministry from him. That's just a spiritual principle of shepherds. We sacrifice ourselves. We do whatever we can to assist those we shepherd. Why? Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's our ethic. To give yourself rather than receive to ourselves. Dads, I would challenge you. Is this your heart? Is this how you see your role? Because with this disposition of sacrifice, Paul can say what he said in verse 22 to 24. Look at the text. Verse 22, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Dads, is that what you say to yourself as you're coming home from work? It doesn't matter what I face when I enter those doors. I don't care about me if only I may fulfill the ministry he's given me in that place. I just challenge you, make verse 24 your dad verse. You have a job to do, assigned by the Lord Jesus when your child was born. Do it. Fulfill it. And don't quit till it's done. This is the pattern we have in Paul and the pattern we have in the Lord Jesus himself. He, the true servant of every single one of us, who for the joy set before him, Jesus, in all humility and tears and trials, endured hostility against himself, despised the shame of the lowly assignment, and endured the cross. He did so so that we would have an example, Peter tells us, that we might follow in his steps. This is the humble disposition of responsible action. Action. This is what our disposition leads us to. Not just a sense to serve and to sacrifice, but to take action. And what is the action? Well, go back up to the top where Paul's giving his example, verse 20 and 21. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the action Paul is saying here? Well, it's to speak. Look at the words he used: declaring, teaching, testifying, all speaking of informing the mind of the truth of God. We speak as shepherds. Word ministry, make it as simple and plain and straightforward as you can, Max. Speak the Bible, explain the Bible, apply the Bible, pray that people would live the Bible. Inform the mind, improve the understanding of God's truth. And I would say this to dads as well. Dads, look, you teach your kids lots of things. I hope you do. I hope you spend time doing it, from tying their shoes to changing the oil in the car to learning how to use a hammer. But don't just be a dad. I mean, all dads do that kind of thing. Be a Christian dad who speaks the truth of God's word to them as much as possible. Fill their mind with the word of God. The more the better. Any opportunity you can. But not just appeal to the mind, because Paul uses another word down in verse 31. He says, remember that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish. This is a term that means to warn or to, with tears, he says, to struggle to transmit heart, not just information, from one to another. And I would just say, this is words spoken directed to the heart. It's instruction with gumption, with passion. So Max, don't just be an informant. Be a passionate transmitter of your own convictions, not just your knowledge. Dads, same. Three other forms of speaking mentioned here, I won't go into detail. Evangelize, verse 21, talks about gospel responses. Giving wisdom, verse 20, anything that was profitable, that's what I spoke to you. And then verse 27, just kind of comprehensive term, the whole counsel of God. I didn't leave anything out because you might be offended by it. I just said it. I spoke it. I communicated it. Speak. That's the first action of a shepherd. But we can't reduce shepherding to merely speaking, because Paul expands his emphasis in verse 28 to shepherding, to caring, to care for the sheep. Same way he puts it in 1 Thessalonians 2, not just like a dad exhorting and encouraging and charging, but also very much like a mom. Gentle, caring, affectionate desire, sharing not only right words, but your very lives. Timothy Whitmer, in his book, The Shepherd Leader, breaks down this kind of shepherding into two categories for pastors and elders: macro shepherding and micro shepherding. It's kind of a good label to hang on to and think about as we care for other people. That any leader is going to macro shepherd. You lead the whole group. You establish programs. You have studies. You do teaching. You make decisions. You guard against false teaching. You warn, etc. Big picture. Max is one of the pastors here with the rest of the elders. I mean, we fulfill the role like a dad does in a family. We set the structure for the whole body and we keep it headed in the right direction. So take your hand in that. But I think more important and the more difficult work is the micro shepherding. This is the individual care for individual sheep. Go back to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Oh, you mean all the flock. Not only does verse 20 say that Paul ministered publicly, but also from house to house. Knowing, counseling, discipling, befriending, assisting all the flock. John Calvin says, Christ has not appointed pastors that they may only teach the church in general in the open pulpit, but that they may take charge of every particular sheep. Let me pause right here and just say a word to the congregation on this point. Christ has not only appointed pastors that they may teach the church in general in the open pulpit, but also take charge of every particular sheep. Congregation, are you willing to be personally shepherded by those whom God has assigned over your charge? I think this kind of cuts against the grain of good old Americanism. We've got our rights. We just give us some basic guidelines, and we're basically all libertarians. We just want to do what we want to do. We need to stay within the guardrails, but don't try to oversee my life. And yet, I think Americanism tends to bear on what Christ has designed in his church, where he himself is the chief shepherd, his word is the guide, but he also has established personal shepherds within the body of Christ. Individuals who would oversee other individuals, such that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:15, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. What did we recite in our church covenant? To submit to the loving leadership and admonition of the elders. Is that just a slogan for you? Or is that a reality? But regarding the shepherd, look, just like it's not enough for a dad just to kind of instruct the kids. Yeah, that's macro shepherding. But is a dad doing his job if all he ever does is talk to the kids and never pulls aside an individual child and seeks to instruct, encourage, inspire, correct, discipline individual children? Same with a pastor. Max, look, the task is daunting. This part of the task, this micro shepherding, this individual care. And the requirements of this micro-shepherding, frankly, are relentless. Purpose by God's grace and strength to meet the spiritual needs of the individuals under your care, whatever those needs may be. But brother, let me just tell you, like every dad recognizes, more than any task already mentioned, this task, this personalized attention, will require more than you have. Period. And thus, the commendation in verse 32. Paul really concludes this exhortation to the elders with this commendation. A commendation means to turn someone over to another. Look at what he says. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Do you hear it? I commend you to, I point you to, I put you in the care of, I turn you over to two things. To God, his own personal care. God can do for you, Max, what Paul cannot do for you. What I cannot do for you, what Hillary sitting beside you cannot do for you, God alone can strengthen you, make you wise, not only unto salvation, as he told Timothy, but also, as he refers to here, to build you up, to strengthen you. And so I commend you to him. You commend yourself to commend yourself to him and his strength, because the task that you've been given is way too big for any man without God's strength. But also notice how Paul says it. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What is this? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, which not only saves unworthy sinners, but as Paul emphasizes here, strengthens and enables unworthy shepherds to fulfill the task that he's given them to do, just like you, just like me, just like every dad here. God and the gospel will make you fit for the task, and it will be your enduring source of joy and strength in the doing until the day you receive the inheritance among those who are sanctified in the end. Congregation, isn't this our enduring testimony? That God and the gospel are our strength and our joy. I mean, what are we even doing here? Who are we? We gather to worship God. In what sense? Are we worthy of that? Do we bring something to the table? No, what we bring is God's own grace and his own gospel that makes us worthy and fit for this task of worshiping him, only by God and only by the word of his grace. It is in that sense I just call us to, let's just come and celebrate the gospel. Let us take communion together where we remember Jesus Christ.